Today's readings in Matthew chapter 7, from verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of him?
Anna, thanks very much for reading. Let me add my welcome to Tom's. And as Tom says, we are returning to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explaining to all who will listen what the blessed life looks like. If you've ever seen a child learning to ride a bike, there'll be various things about that sort of scene that stand out. Dad probably holding on to the bike and running alongside the child clinging on for dear life and screaming, or some variation thereof. At some point, the dad will let go, the child will wobble, and eventually everything will fall into place and stability and progress will be made. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is designed to put us, those who will listen and engage and follow Jesus, on a stable path. You'll remember, if you were with us at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the famous 10 blessed are those statements. Blessed are those. To be blessed means to be put on the best possible path in life, a relationship with God that is secure, useful in this world, knowing what you're doing and where you are going, the best possible path. And I think these few verses that we've heard today, as we draw to a close of this famous sermon, they're meant to impress upon us as Christians the great privilege and priority of prayer. Privilege, we have access, an immediate, unending opportunity to talk to our God as our loving Father. It is an incredible privilege. It's also a priority. The whole of the passage is framed as a command. Imperatives, ask. And I guess the sort of the ask, seek, knock, and it's repeated, isn't it? Verse 7, verse 8, and then further explained, verse 9. It rams home the fact that this is something that we must do. There's no wriggle room, Christians. Pray. But it's so incredibly positive. It's not meant to induce guilt. It's just there to inform us that prayer is a vital requirement. As breathing is to being a human, so prayer is to being a Christian. I think I spent a long time in my Christian life feeling guilty and inadequate when it came to prayer. And it's a miserable existence. I don't know, you may call yourself a Christian, and you may think, oh, prayer, I'm always so terrible at prayer. I think the only possible way to change, and you must change if that's your experience as a Christian, you just need to get on with it. And I think the motivation to change is really given in this passage. It really changes when we understand the relationship that we have with God as our Father. Speaking to God. Personally, I try to make the start of every day before I get up over a coffee, I start by reading the Bible, God's Word. And I find that reading the Bible and hearing God speak to me in His Word starts a conversation. And I usually find once the conversation starts, I got a lot to say. That's what prayer is, speaking to God. And I start to do business with God. I use the prayer app. We often talk about the prayer app here at St. Nick's. It's really useful. It reminds me of all the people that I need to be praying for. Most of you are on that list. Some of you are not, because I've never seen you before. It's nice to have you at St. Nick's here today. It's also particularly good because it reminds us of some of the churches and missions and just other sort of situations that are going on. So the prayer app is useful. Second bullet point of the introduction, I love the motivation of this passage, though, that we're going to hear, and we're going to spend a little bit more time thinking about this. You see, Jesus says, be a person who prays because prayer works. That's a good motivation, isn't it? It actually works. It actually makes a difference. As a Christian with growing dependence on our loving Heavenly Father, I need to know that when I ask Him for something, He will give it to me. There's a technical word that you may find useful. Prayer is efficacious. That means it is successful in producing the intended results. My printer up there in the office perfectly illustrates the opposite of what prayer does. Depending on what time of day it is, I send requests to it. This even happened this morning as I was trying to print out my sermon. I send a request and it just ignores it. It's as though I haven't said anything. It's sort of dead words. Sometimes I blame AI and a personal dislike of me. The printer will actually change its IP address and then I can't even find it. And so I have to sort of start the whole process again. Finally, it may occasionally do what I suggest. Our Heavenly Father, as we pray to our Heavenly Father as a Christian, our prayer will effect change. But obviously, we've got to build in a caveat. That doesn't mean that God gives us everything we ask for, and I'll say more about that in a few moments. Third bullet point on the introduction there. We have been told quite a lot in the Sermon on the Mount already about prayer. This isn't the first time Jesus mentions prayer. And so it's worth just doing a quick recap as we look about what's distinct, so we sort of can establish what's distinctive about this particular bit. So just glance back to chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus has already said, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray publicly in the synagogues and in street corners, that they may be seen by others. We need to remember that there is some prayer, so-called prayer, I might say, that is bad, prayer that is not good. Prayer isn't a show to be put on. Not all opportunities that we as Christians can take to pray are good ones. And we think about that, for example, when we do outreach events here. We don't always pray because we think it's quite a strange thing to be doing in front of people who are trying to make sense of God. Praying isn't necessarily the right thing that they need to hear. We think about that sometimes as a family. If we have people coming to visit us, we don't necessarily impose grace on people that wouldn't normally say grace. Have a look at verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. You see, our Heavenly Father wants our attention. It's so easy, isn't it, to say prayers without engaging. Pointless, says Jesus. Verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7. When you do pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. How easy it is for us to turn prayers into sort of manipulation, repeated prayers, prayer gimmicks, prayer funnels, prayer crescendos, bargaining. It's so easy to bargain. Heavenly Father, I will do this and that if you give me that. It's actually pagan when we start doing that sort of thing. And there's plenty of examples of that type of prayer laid out in the Old Testament. Have a look at how it turned out for the prophets of Baal. They wanted to get their deity's attention by cutting themselves with swords. It did not go well for them that day. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Our Father is so personally involved and ahead of the game. He knows exactly what we need. It's totally brilliant, isn't it? He knows our playbook before it even hits our attention. And so that the big thing, therefore, I think all of that background helps. I mean, straight after that bit, we get the Lord's Prayer as well. Lots of detail about the contents of our prayer. What does this section that we've heard today add to all of that? Well, it's a further understanding that prayer works. Prayer works. It's efficacious. Get on with it. That's the thing that Jesus is saying. Good requests made to our Heavenly Father, always heard, always answered. So let's look at the detail, the motivation, as I say, in a little bit more detail. And it starts with a right understanding of this relationship. God is our Father. That's the statement. I think verse 11, right at the last sort of the sort of triplet of ideas at the end of verse 11, really sums up the whole of the reading that we heard Anna read today. Look at verse 11, therefore, at the end. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask? So, a correct understanding of the relationship between us and our Father. That seems to be the key. Consider Islam for a moment. Islam has 99 different names for God. Not one of them is Father. The entire history of Judaism does not include any of the examples of anyone calling God Father directly in the first person. Father isn't therefore a name that anyone can use to address God. God is not the Father of anyone who is not a Christian. Jesus was not only the first one to call God Father, he says that we have the privilege, if we are Christians, of calling God Father too. That's amazing. we share the privilege that Jesus has. A book I was reading recently describes prayer as naturally unnatural. Natural? What could be more natural than speaking to our Father? Unnatural, because our Father has immense supernatural power. Watch out. He has all power at his disposal. And I suppose this becomes all the more important when we start to realize what we're really like. Even good fathers described in verse 11 there, you who are evil. That's quite a way, isn't it? You who are evil. God doesn't, as Jesus is explaining this, he doesn't soften his words. Remember, he's looking straight at the disciples at this point. Now, evil, not as evil as we could be, but evil as in all of us have an inbuilt bias to make a hash of life. We're just really good at that. And therefore, our prayer requests also will fall short. In other words, even the most mature believers amongst us will be praying things regularly that are not good from God's perspective. Our prayers will be like work in progress, like that child, a little bit out of control on the bicycle, still learning stability, lots that needs to be worked out. But work in progress will always be assumed for those of us who know that we are children speaking to our Father. And so we should be in constant conversation, constantly refining our prayers, thinking as we go. And I think that's what this bit of the sermon also encourages us to do. I'll explain that when we get to it. You see, as a good father, he knows what's best. He is not like the indulgent grandfather. I don't know what your experience was with your grandfather, the one who loves to say yes to everything that the sort of grandchild request might make, and he winds up giving them far too much sugar and giving them lots of free play time, which means none of them want to sleep. God is perfect. God is good. He'll give everything we want. Let me rephrase. He'll give everything we need, not everything we want. And he'll do it at the right time, not necessarily the time we want. And he'll do it in response to our prayers. So it would be crazy not to ask. There's the emphasis again in this section. And so we need to work out exactly what this good stuff is that we should be asking for. That's going to be the second point. And then we need to understand the link between our prayers and the good gifts that are given. That's the third point. But just before we get to the second point, I think a question is raised. Given that God knows, and I bet a lot of you are thinking this right now, I mean, given that God knows our needs before we even know them, then why doesn't he just give us the stuff we need? Well, because this is God's way of developing a relationship with us, his children. This is the way that God is training us to be dependent on him. This is the way that God is teaching us to love him. This is the way that God is teaching us to want him and to need him above all else through this type of conversation that we have at the start of the day and through the day. By the way, there's no time you're not allowed to pray. So, what about the good stuff? What are the things we should be praying for? Well, secondly, the Father who wants to give us good things. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? Again, not saying whatever we ask, we get. Plenty of things in this world that we will ask for. Again, look at any child and you will see some very unwise requests. That becomes very, very obvious when a child like Harvey asks to borrow Dad's chainsaw. A child like David suggests that chocolate every night for supper might be a good thing. And it's not impossible from time to time that earthly dads will not always make the wisest decisions. But whatever decisions our earthly dads might make, we know that our heavenly Father will only grant requests that are good. And good things could be anything. They genuinely could be anything. We can throw anything before our heavenly Father, but it would be out of step with everything Jesus has said. Remember, we're on the home straight of the Sermon on the Mount. It would be strange if the things that he's promised to give us as good are not in step with everything that he said already. And so if we're only thinking in sort of practical and material terms, then we're probably missing or at least wide of the mark. As we grow up as children, we find ourselves increasingly concerned with and therefore praying about what I'm going to describe instead as spiritual things. So what exactly? Everything laid down. I would suggest if you go back through the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't take very long to read. I mean, it probably only take you about 10 minutes to read all the way through. Everything laid down is there and yours for the asking. Righteousness, humility, contentedness, ability to stand up to teasing, difficulties in the family, comfort in times of sadness, ability to rejoice when joy has been sapped. If you're feeling at the moment, I know there are a number of people who are just feeling like there's a lot of joy that's been taken away through various sort of situations going on in the background. Have you asked your Heavenly Father to restore joy? Ability to share the gospel when we feel scared or inadequate. Are these the sort of things you're praying for yourself, for your family, for your friends, for your small group? Purity in the eyes of God, purity in the eyes of the world. Someone that stands up to false teaching, somebody that has a good reputation inside and outside the church, someone that acts with patience and resilience in all situations, someone that has their daily food and clothes and everything that they need met and are content, someone that acts honorably in all of their relationships, someone that uses their skills and abilities and gifts and resources really well in this world, someone that loves in a way that is different to the world and compelling and attractive, and somebody that is seen in the world as being the sort of person that others would like to be. These are just a few of the spiritual gifts that flow from a quick reading of the Sermon on the Mount. As we start to do business with God, we can go so, so much deeper. God will give us everything that we ask for spiritually. How much time, by contrast, do we spend praying for all of the things that immediately grab our attention that are going to be on your sort of feeds at various times, our careers, our material needs? How much time do we turn some of our worldly ambitions, quite me-centered desires and wants, into sort of pseudo-spiritual things that my promotion might give me so many new opportunities for God, and so on? And again, it's not that we can't pray for these things. The Lord cares about everything. He is a Father concerned with our lives. It's that the Lord doesn't promise the things that we often spend all of our time worrying about and thinking about and praying about. And what a shame to be missing out on the things that he says you can have if you ask, and we don't. One theologian puts it like this: one may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things, but one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. Some time ago, just speaking personally for a few minutes, I found myself in a situation which I found really difficult, treated badly by somebody that I trusted and considered a friend. I'm not somebody who's part of this church family. I really prayed with a number of people that the situation would go away, and the Lord didn't take it away. The situation carried on and remains to this day. But the Lord did provide me with everything I needed through that situation. And the Lord gave me new insights and a much stronger dependence on him. It's so strange, but as I look back to that time, which I really, really didn't enjoy, I think the Lord was good. And the person that I am now, as I understand the Lord, I wouldn't change that for anything. Many of us know the Hongs, Dan and Bree and Jacob. Many of you will know that they lost their daughter over the summer, their 8-year-old daughter. Precious friends, as the crushing news was beginning to settle in for them within the first day, they sent round a message to lots of us, and they asked that we would pray that their Heavenly Father would hold their hand through this dark valley. I speak to Dan quite recently. The last time I spoke to him, he assured me that that prayer was being answered every day. We had great prayers that were led earlier on. Sarah, thank you for leading us in prayers. One of the things that that Sarah mentioned in prayer, she referenced the cost of living, and then she prayed, "Please provide for all of our needs." Our Heavenly Father will. Do you doubt that? He will provide for all of our needs through the cost of living crisis. Our Father wants to give us good things. And to underline his generosity, the comparison with human fathers and human fathers' ability to give good gifts is also made, verse 9 and verse 10. No father in this world would give a stone if asked by a child for bread, a snake if a child said, can I have some sort of fish fingers tonight? No father's going to give a snake. And so if we, despite our evil status, says Jesus, can give good things to our children, how much more will God, how good do you think God is if even human fathers, what a privilege, what an opportunity. And so there's absolutely no reason why we, his children, shouldn't have everything we want, all the good gifts, unless, of course, you fail to ask. And that's the third and the final point. We should be those who ask, who seek, and who knock. And you get it repeated in verse 7 and verse 8. I'd love to see the look on Jesus' face as he's impressing this upon the disciples and the crowds that are listening. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Asking. Very simply, making our request directly. If it is a good thing from God's perspective, he will give it. He wants us to ask him. He will give all good gifts. And seek, what could that possibly add? Well, seek works hand in hand with asking. And I think to seek means to refine our prayers in line with our requests. As we've already said, not everything we ask for is going to be good. And so we will find that our prayer life is work in progress. And sometimes we don't know exactly what we should be asking, do we? And again, seeking will help. If you just glance back to chapter 6, verse 33, you shouldn't have to turn the page. I think it's just there, 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, when we stop thinking like the world and start thinking like our Heavenly Father, then we will start to ask for the right things. It's going to be work in progress. Our prayer lives will become better and focused as we grow up. The bicycle will run smoothly. And so hand in hand with asking comes seeking. That's going to be really hard, isn't it? Because things happen within our Christian lives, individually and corporately, which just come out of nowhere. And sometimes it just seems like there is very, very little understanding of how we should be praying in a particular situation. Whatever it is, an unexpected illness, a job loss, a broken heart, things that just were not expected or wanted. Seeking is about asking for the right things in line with his will, and that's something we'll be having to work on together sometimes. So seek and ask, and then knock, thirdly. Well, we can relate to the idea of knocking on a door. It's a nice, simple illustration, really, isn't it? Sometimes a door that is very obviously closed, only prayer can answer. This is very obvious when you consider things that are very clearly outside our human control. A heart that needs softening. I've got a crowd of friends from my university days. There are 8 of them that I pray for regularly. They're on that prayer app. One or two of their names comes up every day. I've been praying for them for about 25 years now. I'm not aware of any progress. I am aware of at least one or two of them becoming much harder to Christian things. To knock means to persistently ask my Heavenly Father to soften their hearts. We live in Borough. Many of you have been around to our house. We have in the sort of neighborhood area in which we live a group of children. And the children are very small. Some of them are known to us, others are not. They think it's hilarious to come up to our door and a few other doors and to knock and then sprint and run and hide behind a car. And the first time this happened, we opened the door and thought, oh, that's strange, there's nobody here. Then it happened again and we opened the door and thought, wait a second, something's up here. And we heard the giggling then behind one of the cars. And so we sort of played along a little bit. And it began to get a bit tiresome third or fourth Saturday when they were still playing this game. And so we just sort of ignored them. And sure enough, they gave up. It becomes boring, doesn't it, if they don't get the reaction that they want. But the child of God, you see, knocks until the door is open. It doesn't come straight away. Prayer will open the door in the end. And so as we begin to sort of draw to a close, I mean, all of this, it must force us as Christians, positively, guilt-free, I could say, it must force us to take our prayer life seriously. In preparation for this, I was reading the story of a lady who was part of a church, not here, and she was taking on board this challenge from Matthew, from this little bit of Matthew, and she decided that going forward, she would write down all her prayers and the answers she received to her prayers. It was just sort of what she did between her and God. It wasn't something that she showed people publicly. And she kept on praying the prayers that she wrote down until they were answered. And when they were answered, she gave thanks. She wrote down, or at least somebody observed after having spoken to her about all of this. One of her church missionaries was home from an overseas bit of work in ministry, and this lady approached him and showed him her journal and said, "I have recorded every prayer request that you made as a missionary, and I have put down every answer that I know of. But I also have some prayers for which I don't know the answer. You need to sit down with me," this lady said to the missionary, "and tell me how God answered those prayers so I can write them down." Now, that's somebody who takes prayer seriously. That's somebody sort of doing business with God, isn't it? And that's the sort of thing that happens when we realize that God actually answers our prayers. Prayer is efficacious. And he gives us what we ask for. Two more examples just to illustrate these points. Some of us, as we were sort of thinking about the start of the year, we listened to a talk by a quite experienced Christian leader called Andrew Corns, and he was talking about the 50 years that he's been in Christian ministry and saying every single one of those years he's prayed for the Lord to give him somebody to explain the gospel to and to work with. And he said, but for a couple of years, the Lord has answered that prayer every year. We got a chap who works behind the bar during the week as a barista. He's called Ben, and with his permission, I'm giving this example today. He's a really committed Christian. He's very experienced in all sorts of things. I'm sure there's all sorts of jobs in this world he could do, but he loves working here because of the opportunities that he gets. It was after a few months we found that he was using vast quantities of his own money to be buying books from the bookstore to give to customers who were coming to buy coffee. And we said, look, Ben, we'd love to help you. I mean, you're spending all the money you earn here on books. We gave him a book budget, and he's been giving away books ever since. And he's passionate about it. I was in a lunchtime talk with him the other day. He was chatting away to some of the people that came to lunchtime talk. And then he excused himself, and he said, you must excuse me. The coffee shop is opening up in 10 minutes, and I need to pray in advance of it opening for opportunities this afternoon. You come and speak to him any week, you will find that every single day he has opportunities to share the gospel. Every single day, prayers are answered. We could go on with all sorts of things. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. As members of God's family, we have a new set of responsibilities and priorities which supersede the things of this world. And those should be the things that we keep hounding God about. We could apply any of the normal categories of life and think about them spiritually. Work. He does not promise success. He doesn't promise a pay rise. He doesn't promise to give you a good reputation. He doesn't promise that you won't lose your job. He has said that you will always be valued in his eyes. He has said that you will always have everything you need. How are you going to pray? We need to ask for a right perspective on where our worth is, on what matters in this world, on what counts for eternity, on how important our 60 or 70 years will be compared to that eternity, on the fact that Jesus is returning to judge. In light of these things, our prayers will change. And you could apply that type of thinking to any category in life. Holidays, ambitions for your kids, desires for your retirements, hope in life, relationship status, you TikTokers. Now, what has God said about all of these things? How are you praying? Look at verse 8 one more time. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. There is work to be done. There is business between you and your Heavenly Father to be worked out. Well, why don't I close in a short prayer now, and I'm going to hand back to Tom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way Jesus so clearly laid out the wonderful privilege that we have to be able to speak to you as our Heavenly Father. Please, may we be those who do. Please, may we treat it as a great priority. And please teach us to be those who pray according to the huge opportunities that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.